Let's turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 11. We will read the first 13 verses of the chapter. And it came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We read thus far. Turn to Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our life of prayer and the discipline of prayer, for a spiritual discipline it is, we can do no better than to go to the author and finisher of our faith, the master teacher who was himself the perfect man of prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ, and sit at his feet and listen to his words. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is having us do in this last section. As it works its way through the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism is helping us sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his teaching about prayer. Jesus teaches us about prayer not only by his example, and what an example he gives. You read through the Gospels and you see that Jesus was the perfect man of prayer who prayed without ceasing. But Jesus also teaches us by giving us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And it is called the model prayer because that's what it is intended to be. While we memorize the Lord's Prayer, and we often use the Lord's Prayer in our worship services, it's woven throughout the Reformed liturgical forms, and that's good. We use the Lord's Prayer sometimes at the dinner table. We recite it together. It's often called the perfect prayer, rightly so, for it was given by the perfect man of prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is not merely given to us to recite. It's given to us to be a model, that is, a pattern. A pattern we are to use for the crafting of our own prayers. The model prayer teaches us what a true prayer looks like. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us what to include in our prayers. It teaches us how to come to God in prayer. And so we turn to the Lord's Prayer now, the Lord's Prayer proper, and we begin with its opening words, making the disciples' words our own words. Lord, teach us to pray. The Catechism doesn't jump immediately to the first of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but very rightly focuses upon the opening words of the prayer, which are not to be overlooked. Our Father, which art in heaven. Indeed, these opening words are just as important as the rest of the model prayer which follows. In fact, you can say, can't pray anything that follows apart from the truth contained in these opening words. Or, Father, who art in heaven. The beginning says it all. The beginning tells us who we pray to, what He is like, and how we can come to Him. The beginning says it all. So let's start by looking at the beginning of the model prayer and what it has to teach us about our prayer. Not only when we bow our heads and fold our hands at those formal times of prayer, but all of prayer and the singing of psalms and hymns to the Lord, for those are prayers as well. In our prayers, we call upon our Father. That's our theme, calling upon our Father. Let's go through these opening words piece by piece, starting with our Father, that's the first point. Then secondly, we'll look at the words who art in heaven. And then finally, we will wrap it up seeing the importance of Christ. That God is our Father for Jesus' sake, and therefore we pray to Him as Father through Christ. Jesus teaches us to call upon God in prayer. And to call upon Him as our Father. It is important that we understand that Jesus chose His words very carefully to communicate and to convey to us an essential truth that is foundational for our life of prayer and our walk for God, or our walk with God. And it is this, that when we come to God in prayer and in song, we come to Him as our Father. Jesus, in leading His disciples through the model prayer, is not merely interested in teaching them what to pray, but how to pray. And an essential part of the how is the frame of mind with which we approach God. And the opening words, our Father, put us in the proper frame of mind to pray. We've already said last time in Lord's Day 45 that prayer is calling upon God. We've looked at the fact that to call upon God, we have to know God. But now, building off of that, we have to know God not only as God, but as the God who is Father. That's the spirit in which we are to approach Him. Prayer is not a sterile, clinical, merely intellectual exercise. in which we bring the facts that we know about God to bear in speaking to Him. It is not a merely intellectual exercise, but prayer is breathing out the new life of Christ, you might say. Prayer is living out the covenant relationship that we have with God. Prayer is fellowship in action. Prayer is love coming to expression. Prayer is coming to God as the one who cares for me and whom I trust, my Father. And thus Jesus begins the model prayer with the words, "Our Father," because what these words mean have a tremendous impact upon the believing heart. Jesus, by teaching us to begin our prayers, "Our Father," tells us this is how you are to see God, because this is how God sees you. You are to see God as you pray as your Father, because that's who He is. And as He hears your prayer, this is how He sees you, as a father sees his children. And this God, who is your Father, is the perfect one. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. He is the all-wise one. Go through all of His attributes revealed in Scripture. That's the kind of Father He is. The best of human fathers, the best of human fatherhood, is only a faint reflection of who God is, the one that you come to in prayer. Thus, the Catechism explains the important purpose of these opening words of the Lord's Prayer is that they are designed that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He, that is God, might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. That's the point. When you and I draw near to God consciously to speak to Him, we draw near in this awareness. I'm coming to the God of the universe who is intensely interested in me and in what I have to say and in what is going on in my life right now and what is in my heart and what is weighing upon me and what is grieving me or what is delighting me, what is giving me joy, what is disturbing my peace, everything. He is intensely interested in hearing about it, and His ears are open. And He is attentive with all of His divine being to what I, little me, here and now have to say. Because my Father, my perfect Father, Father loves and cares for His children. And so you see, the opening words, "My Father," contain a world of gospel meaning. A good father loves his children with a special kind of love, a love with a special quality, a love with a unique strength, a love that is at the same time strong and most tender, a love that draws close and never lets go, a love that listens and cares, a love that uses its strength to protect, a love that provides, a love that seeks the true good of the beloved. That's our Father. That's His love. That's how He sees the children who come to Him in faith, and pray whatever they pray about. And so, by teaching us to begin our prayers thus, Jesus impresses this upon us. When you go to God, let this be the thing that is in the forefront of your mind. Let this be the word that is the first off your lips. My Father, our Father. The Catechism uses the language of command in verse 120. And that's actually quite significant. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus? The idea there is not merely that it is our obligation to address God in this way. It is, because that's who He is. To address Him in this way is reflective of truth. But in that command is expressed God's own desire. There's warmth there. God wants us to address Him this way. He calls us to, because it is for our own benefit as well as His glory. Because when we call Him Father, what we are really saying, that He is good and the overflowing fountain of all good, that He is true to all of His promises, that the gospel is true, for the whole gospel of redemption from sin and everlasting life through Christ is packed into that address, our Father. It glorifies God when we come to Him, thinking of Him, calling upon Him, resting in Him as Father. It glorifies God and it benefits us. It is God's will that we feel ourselves to be intimately related to the God that we call upon. Unlike all of the false gods of the nations of the world and the adherents of their religions who call upon some supreme being, some higher power, some God fashioned after the image of man who is distant, who is so far, far away. Not the Christian. Our Father, at the very beginning of our prayers, sets before our hearts and minds the reality that you and I are intimately related to this God. There is a family connection that we share with the God of the universe, my Creator, who is no longer just my Creator, who fashioned me out of dust, but as a Father, He has begotten me in a unique way, spiritually begotten me again from spiritual death through the work of Christ and His resurrection from the dead, as 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says. Our Father, I pray, I feel, I know that I stand in that intimate, warm relationship with Him. That I am the everlasting object of His unique interest and affection. When we say, Our Father, the very words excite in us the confidence of being heard. Because those words, Our Father, communicate to us the wonderful truth that God is preoccupied with you, just as a good parent in a healthy way is preoccupied with her children. That's the warm intimacy of prayer, the love speech of child to father, the soul flight of child to the protective arms of Father, the opening wide of the hand and mouth of faith to receive from the open hand of God, whose open heart is revealed in His Word and in these opening words of the prayer, Our Father. And so you see, beloved, you see with the mind and feel with the heart what powerful beginning words our Lord Jesus gives us, and what they are designed to awaken in us. Reverence and confidence, the Catechism says. That's the effect of comprehending with the mind and digesting with the heart the truth of these opening words. It excites something in us. And that word in the Catechism is important. Prayer should not be a dull, drab thing. But when we enter into the presence of God with this awareness that I'm coming to Father, it excites in us many things. And the Catechism picks two prominent things: childlike reverence and childlike confidence. Reverence. Reverence is an important part of our conduct, our bearing as we come to God in prayer. Reverence. Reverence, which is the fear of the Lord, really. The fear of the Lord, which the Proverbs call the beginning of wisdom, a strong confidence, a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord. Now let's always understand that the fear of the Lord, according to Scripture, is a wholesome, healthy fear. Children, understand this and take this home with you. Whenever you read in the Bible, fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean you're dead scared of God. It doesn't mean you're terrified of Him. The fear of the Lord refers admiration, awe of God. There is a certain trembling before Him because He is so great and He is so powerful and He is so holy. But we're not terrified of Him because He's our Father. And He's our perfect Father. That word childlike explains what this reverence is, what this fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is not terror at some more powerful person who is fickle and unpredictable and might hurt me. But the fear of the Lord is reverence in this sense, a child's adoring awe and admiration of his good Father. That leads to worship and leads to obedience that isn't extracted by fear, but obedience that is willing and cheerful, an act of love. The fear of the Lord is a heart that is inclined to yield my total allegiance to my God and Father and cheerful obedience to Him. I want to because of who He is and what He has done for me. Reverence, real reverence. And confidence, the Catechism says. Coming to God in prayer, knowing Him as Father, it awakens in my heart that proper reverence and esteem for Him as God. He's my Father, but He's not my equal. He is far greater than me, and therefore He deserves my awe, my admiration, my worship, my submission, my allegiance, my obedience. But coupled with that reverence is a hearty confidence that is a trust, a dependence, a reliance, a casting of myself upon another who is stronger and greater than me. Go to the last stanza we sang in Psalter 4:16. My rock. A good parent is a rock in the life of his or her little child. A rock that child can go to for refuge, for help, for safety, for comfort. A rock that is strong when the child is weak and afraid. Our Father is that rock. And knowing Him as our Father, and knowing the character of our Father, and the character of His love, we go to Him confidently. We know Him, and He knows us. Even though I still look at Him through a glass darkly, beholding the reflection of His character in His Word, that is enough. My Father, whose goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, whose gracious declarations and promises are crystallized in the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Father. Confidence. Trust. That's the foundation of our prayer, that reverence and that confidence. When the Christian prays in faith, he or she draws near to God without fear of rejection or dismissal, without fear that my God is going to forsake or He's going to betray me, without the fear that I'm not good enough for Him. Even though I often earn His just displeasure because I'm a stubborn, obstinate, difficult child, often disobedient, yet His anger lasts a moment. His compassions fail not. I can trust Him, and I do trust Him, and I depend upon Him for everything. Father. not a despicable creature of dust in his eyes, but a soul that he has made and cherishes, Isaiah 57:16. I'm not a damnable transgressor in his eyes, though my sins are real, but a redeemed prodigal. A redeemed prodigal son or daughter. You think of that parable in Luke 15, and there you see the heart of God for his fallen but redeemed people. The prodigal coming home and not being met with the iron fist, but with the open arms. Our Father. A damnable transgressor in his eyes, but a redeemed prodigal for whom he's preparing heaven's banquet table. For whom, you might say, he's slaying the fatted calf. I'm not some no-name among the faceless multitude of fallen humanity, but one about whom God says in Isaiah 43, verse 1, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Your Father. And that's the confidence the believing child of God has in prayer. That's the confidence that's written large in Luke 11 as Jesus teaches us about calling upon our God in prayer. Children have special liberties and privileges with their parents that no one else has. A child can go to his parents when no one else can ask of his parents things that no one else could, can confide in parents, open heart to parents, lay bare weaknesses and sins. So it is with us and our Heavenly Father. Ask. Jesus says in Luke 11, pray, go to him, seek from him. What earthly parent that's any good will withhold from the children they love? And if that's true down here, how much truer is it of him? Go to him confidently. So that's the first and the main part of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. But now we come to the next part, Who art in heaven, and we ask, why are these words added? The Catechism asks that in the second question and answer. Why is it added? Why is that necessary to add? Which art or who art in heaven? Our Father is our Heavenly Father. He is our Father who art in heaven. And the main idea of this added phrase is not to give a location, but to distinguish our Father from all others. Now it is true, heaven above is God's special abode, you might say. Who art in heaven points us beyond the visible heavens, the sky, and even the furthest reaches of the firmament to the invisible spiritual heavens, the special dwelling place of God. Yes, that's there in this phrase. But the phrase, who art in heaven, is not first of all intended to be a locator. After all, God cannot even be confined to the highest heavens. Solomon understood that when he prayed at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? 1 Kings 8:27. These words are added for the purpose of calling our attention to the exalted heavenly nature of our Father. Exalted character of our Father. God is our Father. But let us not forget, in saying that, that our Father is God. He is infinitely glorious and exalted above all that is called creature. Whereas human children share the very same human nature as their earthly parents. There is a giant chasm of being between us as the children of God and God our Father. He is wholly other. He is infinitely exalted above us. As Isaiah 57 verse 15 puts it, He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. These words are added, who art in heaven, to impress upon us the glorious otherness of our Father. To impress upon us the glorious otherness of our Father, not to make Him far and distant from us. As our Father, He draws near to us. But so that we understand that the Father, who is very near to us, yet remains high, exalted above us, is God. And that's important, because that reinforces all the more the reverence and confidence that was awakened in us by the words, "Our Father." The main point is in those words, "Our Father," but now the following phrase, "who art in heaven," is like an exclamation point, reemphasizing and reinforcing the truth contained in the words, "Our Father." And question and answer 121 explains that from a negative and a positive perspective. The negative is this: these words are added, "who art in heaven," lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Now, to be sure, God created earthly parenthood, fatherhood, and motherhood to reflect in a unique way aspects of God's fatherhood. And so it's not wrong to see a reflection there. God created it that way. But what the Catechism is saying is we should not have an overly earthly or carnal conception of God, His heavenly majesty, or even His fatherhood. We must keep God high and lifted up as the one who is wholly other and exalted above all that is called creature. God is near us. Yes, He draws very close to us. But that does not mean He is exactly like us. And there's the point. When the Catechism is saying we mustn't form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, it's saying much more than don't worship God through earthly images. It's saying when you think about God, when you draw near to Him, don't drag Him down to an earthly level. Don't think that God is exactly like you, and therefore He ought to deal with your prayer or answer your prayer or act the way you think He should. Because He is high. He is exalted. He is your Father, but He is also the high and lofty God that inhabits eternity. And so our expectations of Him, our evaluation of His works and ways, ought not to be by our earthly standards, but ought to recognize who He is as God. It's very easy to have an earthly conception of God's majesty, to have an earthly conception of how God ought to work as our Father. An illustration: how often do little children not understand the ways of their parents and get frustrated with their parents or even upset when they ask for something and dad or mom says no and it doesn't make sense? The little child might throw a fit because mom won't let him have a cookie 20 minutes before dinner. "But I'm starving, mom." The little child, in his childishness, thinks he needs something right now, what he wants right now, and if he doesn't get it, the world's going to come to an end. We can sometimes be like that with God because our small human earthly minds cannot grasp the wisdom of our Father, the wisdom of His ways. We come to Him in prayer. We come to Father reverently and confidently, remembering who He is. He's God. And thus, the measure of His wisdom is not what I think is wise. The justice of His actions is not determined by my standards. Whether he does or does not do what I think is not the measure of his care for me. Our Father, which art in heaven, reminds us of those inspired words of Isaiah, where God himself speaks through the prophet, saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And their trust comes in sometimes because Father's ways might not make sense. You might not see it in the moment. Father is God. Must let him be God. And when God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and when we're wrestling with that, we can find comfort in God's word in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God speaks about those thoughts that are not our thoughts. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Saith your Father to you, his children. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end." So you see how the words "who art in heaven" reinforces the truth of our Father and causes us to reverence him and trust him the more. That leads then to the positive side of answer 121. These words, "who art in heaven," aren't only added to guard us against forming an earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty, but also this, that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And this one is easier to understand, isn't it? God is my Father. My Father is God, and God has all power. How that reinforces my reverence for him and my confidence in him. My Father is almighty. Can his arm ever be shortened? Can his help ever be thwarted? Is there any limit upon what he can do for me? The one who called the worlds into being? The Israelites on the threshold of Canaan were terrified at the Canaanites, those giants, but they were grasshoppers compared to God. Even the devil, the roaring lion, and all of the powers of darkness and sin, what are they before our Father? Luther's hymn says it well, "One little word shall fell him." God is omnipotent. Father is omnipotent. And just as a human father uses every ounce of his strength and every bit of his resourcefulness to secure and advance the well-being of his dear children, so too God, in his faithfulness, enlists his omnipotence in the service of our good. Our eternal good and our temporal good. That we may expect from his almighty power everything that we truly need. We can't expect it in exactly the way perhaps that we would like, because his ways are not our ways, but we may expect it because he is Father. Loving. And he is God, all-powerful. And his love and power merge and meet. Serve my good. Our Father, great it is that we can say, "who art in heaven." But now to conclude, all of this has to rest upon a foundation. All of it has to rest upon a foundation because, as Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, children of disobedience. Elsewhere, the Scriptures says we were children of wrath. How do fallen sinners such as you and I have the audacity to say, "Our Father, my Father"? It's not audacity. It's boldness rooted in truth. Because, as question and answer 120 says, God is become our Father in Christ. And there's the basis. There's the foundation. There's why everything said thus far in the sermon can be true and is true, because of Jesus Christ. That He might have us for His children. That He might have us to dwell with Him in His house forevermore. God sent His only begotten Son into the world to take upon Himself our weak flesh and to bear in that weak flesh the multitude of our transgressions, the guilt of our sin, that He might carry it to the place of atonement, the cross of Calvary, and yield His life in payment for our sins, to bear away the punishment that our sins deserve, to secure for us, as Galatians 4, verses 4 and 6 says, the adoption of children. Christ, His death, His obedience, His perfect work of love towards God, His Father, and toward us. He is become, as Romans 8:28 says, our elder brother. Our elder brother who has made things right, who has made things right with God, who has made peace, who has reconciled us to the offended Almighty, taking away the offense, has given us the adoption of sons and daughters, the right and the privileges of being the child of God in Christ. That little phrase buried in the middle of answer 120 is the foundation of it all. In Christ. And now that all the more reinforces our reverence, does it not? That all the more gives us confidence, does it not? Not audacity, but boldness of faith. To enter the holiest presence of the high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, to speak directly to Him and say, "My Father," to ask of Him all that we need, to bear our hearts before Him, to confess our sins to Him, to praise Him, to thank Him, all of it through Christ. Savior, our Redeemer, whose work gives us God for our Father. The beginning says it all, doesn't it? The beginning says it all. Really, when you begin to pray this way, "Our Father, which art in heaven," you've prayed a whole prayer just in those words. And in those difficult seasons of life, which do come often, when we struggle to pray, we don't have the words, the Spirit makes intercession for us. Sometimes the most beautiful prayer is simply the opening words of the Lord's Prayer. "My Father, who art in heaven," says it all. That says it all. May God apply this word to our hearts so that we go forth from the service this morning encouraged and strengthened. Next time you bow your head and fold your hands, ponder what it means when you say, "Our Father." Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for these words that Thou hast given us to pray. Not the words in themselves, but the truth, the reality that those words convey. Take that truth and that reality and press it into our hearts. By thy grace and spirit, cause us to personally apply it, that we might enjoy the confidence of faith that comes with knowing thou shalt forever be our Heavenly Father. Bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Strengthen us by this truth of the gospel to be a people of prayer, whether our words are many or whether they are few, in good times and in hard times. May these words be in our hearts and upon our lips. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 434. Sing these words that we have meditated upon this morning. We'll sing the one stanza of the Lord's Prayer in 434.